Galatians chapter 5 verses 16 to 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
Elizabeth, thank you very much indeed for reading our reading today. I'm going to lead us in prayer before we turn to this part of the Bible that Elizabeth just read for us. So let me lead us in prayer. And I'm going to use some words from the book of Psalms, the first of the Psalms. Blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, but sits in the seat of scoffers. But his or her delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he or she meditates day and night. Our loving Father, we praise you and we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that your Spirit is in our hearts, and the Spirit who caused the Bible to be written leads our hearts and our emotions to delight in your words. And we pray that you would help us now as we spend a few moments considering, meditating, listening, and thinking about what you are saying to us through this part of Galatians. Help us to understand and help us to delight in you, and help us to walk in your ways, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin just by making a connection with you today in and around our relationships. And there's a pattern that we go through when we are establishing relationships. And it's a similar pattern generally, whatever the relationship is. So there's some photographs going to come up on the shared screen just in a moment. There they go. The top picture there is a picture of a workplace. There are some people who work for the NHS. Bottom left, there is a group of friends, a friendship group. So work colleagues, friendship groups. There's a happy couple who, thank God, in his providence, are going to be able to get married next Saturday. That's Elliot and Bex there. With each of these four or three kinds of relationships, and dare say others as well, there is a pattern of behaviour. There is a phase, various phases of development that we go through. And I'm no social scientist or psychologist or relationship guru. These are my own observations, okay? So if they're wrong, it's because I'm wrong. But generally, I think they are true. First phase, phase one, we kind of like get a measure of one another. Who's who? What makes other people tick? What matters to this person or this group of people, and why? At that phase, we're beginning to measure in our minds and in our hearts and in our thinking whether we think that this relationship, this friendship group, is going to be worth our energy or not. We make that decision. And if we make the decision that it's not, then we move on. It goes no further. If we do think that it is worth our efforts and energy, we move into phase two, which is to win the approval, the affection, the respect, and the love of the other or the other people. It's rather an exciting part of the journey, that is. For relationships of love, there's the whole journey of falling into love and all that kind of stuff. And then we move to phase three, where we actually find that we are welcomed. We're welcomed into the group. We are approved of. We are valued. People have got to know us and we've got to know them. And a phrase we've sometimes used in English is we have our feet under the table. We are part of the gathering there and, where things are going well. And healthy relationships, this is phase four in my psychology and relationship counselling. Take it for what it's worth. A relationship four is a healthy relationship. Things settle down. And there is a difference, a change in motivation. We end up doing the same things that we were doing before. We knew we were welcomed and a part of the group or got engaged or whichever it is. We do the same things we did before that moment. But our motivation changes. We carry on telling funny stories. We carry on giving gifts. We carry on going out of our way to be kind and generous and to serve those people that we are a part of now, the colleagues at work and the like. But our motivation has changed. We're no longer trying to win their love and acceptance and their approval. We have it. We are actually doing the very same things, but it's because we have their love, their acceptance, and their approval, and the relationship is healthy. There could be a phase five, which is a continued relationship which is unhealthy. In my relationship non-guru fashion, I would describe this: an unhealthy relationship is one which is a continued relationship, but one or both or one of the others carry on feeling pressurized to have the same motivation that they had before they were welcomed. So they're a part of it, but they are permanently trying to feel like they need to earn to be a part of it. Always still trying to win the other person's affection. And sadly, these relationships can end up being very controlling, manipulative, and abusive. I just think that's a very, very helpful pattern to be thinking through when it comes to be thinking about God. Most relationships, I think, including certain forms, and I say forms of Christianity rather than Christianity, even forms of Christianity that might seem respectable, but are distortions of Christianity, continue with what I would regard in my relationship non-guru fashion as potentially the kind of relationship which is unhealthy and potentially manipulative, where we are continuing to try and win God's approval by obeying rules, by obeying certain regulations and doing certain rites. And as we've been going through this wonderful letter of Galatians, we find that in actual fact, often what we're trying to do is not to win God's approval, it's actually to win other people's approval, the people who are leading the religion or the cult or the like. And as Charles, I thought, very helpfully shared with us last week, this is not an old-fashioned thing which is just due to just there in religion. It's there in our culture as well, with the kind of culture we have now where if you're going to be in with the right kind of people, there is huge pressure on you to obey the cultural rules. And so we might feel like we've moved on from religion, but seriously, we are very much in danger of mimicking the very same things that come into manipulative, cultish kind of religions. And there is a new kind of, if I can put this, Bible basher on the ground in our world. There's a news item which I read this week, and it says this: that Britain is in the grip of a frightening new kind of religion. And the article was written by a guy who lives a lifestyle that is far from Christian, and he's not a Christian, but his observation is that there's a new kind of frightening religion which demands purity and permits no dissent. And this article used J.K. Rowling as an example of somebody who stood against what's being said and was arguing for what we've understood for centuries, and most cultures still do understand that there's a difference, a biological difference between being male and female. By coming out with this traditional line, she was accused of being radicalized online herself, which is in actual fact a phrase which is used of people who enter into terrorist activity. And this is of an author of children's books who's been very, very well accepted in our culture, now being sidelined. Someone said, actually, not long ago in a Zoom meeting I was a part of, and others of you, I think one or two others, were a part of the same meeting. Someone said, a member of our church, "I'm fed up with being told what to think." And that was just a statement about the world in which we live, just fed up with being told what to think. And if I don't think what everyone else thinks, being cut out. It's religious and it's unhealthy and very, very unhelpful. And Christianity can slip into that. And that was actually what was going on in the churches in Galatia. It was a manipulative religiosity that came in, and people were trying to get others to abide by their rules and regulations and were putting pressure on them to do these things in order to win God's love, which in actual fact meant to win their affection. But being a Christian is so different to all of this. God loves you, and he sent his son to die for you, and he's given you his love, even though you don't deserve it. And the response to that, well, what do? We love him, and we love others in response to his love for us. In loving him and in loving others, we find that we have a whole new motivation, which actually will end up with us obeying the Ten Commandments. Chapter 5, verse 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And then verse 13 and 14. "So you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters, and you don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You see that? We can carry on doing the same things that we might have been doing for before, obeying the Ten Commandments, but for very different reasons, motivated not to try and win God's approval, but because he loves us and he sent his son to die for us. And so he does approve of us very, very deeply and very, very profoundly. So your motivations say a lot about you. My motivations say a lot about me. They actually tell us whether we've understood Christianity or not. In fact, our motivations will sometimes tell us whether we are Christians or not. So why do you try to be upright and godly? To win God's approval? Because that is not Christian. It's not a Christian motivation. Or do you do it because you know God loves you and you're thankful for his son who died for you, and you want to live in a way that pleases him out of love for him? That is Christianity. So that's where we've got to in Galatians. This phase that we move in now from verse 16 begins to highlight some things about being a Christian, which can be confusing. If we've been forgiven of our sin and we are free children of God, we might expect the life that we live to be pretty easygoing. We might expect there to be fewer battles to fight. If our sin has been dealt with by Jesus, then surely things are going to be okay. And if you've become a Christian in the last few weeks or so, or last few months, you might have had a moment of, felt like a honeymoon period, and you're thinking, wow, I'm really going for it with God. And suddenly you can hit a moment, you crash down and you realize there are some certain sins that are still there that you've not yet dealt with. and you hit a moment of lowness and depression and you think, am I a Christian anymore? Did I ever become a Christian? It can be confusing and difficult. And this passage here in verse 16 to 26 is so helpful. And there are two things that I want to pick up to highlight from it. And the first one, just coming up on the screen there for us now, is as a Christian, you are now a freedom fighter. You're not fighting for your freedom. You've been given your freedom and you fight in that freedom. You are a freedom fighter. You are free not to please yourself, but to please God. And to do that means living a holy life. Pleasing God will bring you into conflict. And there are a number of verses there. So look at verses 16 to 18. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, that is, the sinful nature. For the desires of the flesh, that is, the sinful nature, are against the Spirit, and the desire of the Spirit against the flesh, against the Spirit, the sinful nature. For they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So as a freedom fighter, we still have our sinful nature. It's there in every single one of us as Christians. That's there on the one hand, we have that. But it's underlined actually a number of times in these verses. So the idea of flesh or sinful nature, it's there in verse, actually in verse 13, an opportunity for the flesh. It's there in verse 16, the desires of the flesh, and verse 17 and 19, and in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Your sinful nature, flesh, is what you are naturally by birth. And I've got two absolutely delightful grandchildren, a grandson and a granddaughter. And last night I had the great privilege of, with Tanya, babysitting for the two of them together for the very first time. And it got to borderline mayhem at a couple of points, but it was an absolute delight. I've got four children, and today it is one of their birthdays. So happy birthday, Anna. Anna is 24 today. Send her a card late in the post if you want. So I've got four children, two grandchildren, and I can remember being a child myself very clearly indeed. And the one thing that I never had to be taught, and it's not just from me, I'm sure it's from Tanya as well, it's there in my children and it's there in my grandchildren. Like me, none of them have had to be taught to be naughty. You know, like me, it's been absolutely natural to them. If we look at verses 19 to 21, there's this urge that we all have to be envious, to gossip, to spread discontent. And all of those things come actually from inside. They're natural to us. We are born within them. There's this natural instinct there. Verse 19 to 21, now the works of the flesh, the sinful nature, are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It sounds like the ingredients of a certificate 18 or X-rated movie. But these things don't just crop up in films. They are actually there in our hearts and in our natural attitudes. And the Bible, look at verse 21, is very, very serious indeed. I warn you, as I did before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They are not a part of godliness. They're not a part of holiness. So they won't be a part of heaven. And they should not be a part of our lives. But the thing is, our sinful nature is still with us while we live our lives now. That's the one hand, we have our sinful natures. But on the other hand, you as a Christian have been given God's Spirit. It's an absolute miracle that God has decided to come in to your heart and into your life to live within you by his Holy Spirit. So we must be freedom fighters, because on the one hand, we have our sinful nature in us, still there, but on the other side, we have God's Holy Spirit. And these two things, sin and holiness, our nature and God's Spirit, compete and vie with one another in our hearts. So we are encouraged, look at verse 16, to walk, that is to live by the Spirit, and not to gratify the desire of the flesh, the sinful nature. Having the Holy Spirit of God come into your life alongside your sinful nature leads to a lifelong conflict, a battle. Being a Christian is uncomfortable. God's Spirit comes into your life, and he is not happy or content to leave things the way they were or the way they are. He is not happy with your sinful nature running the show. He wants to take over. And he wants to take over absolutely everywhere. He wants to go into every room of the house. We depict your life as a home, as a house. Like we have a little home in the city centre, the DQ centre. And we've been doing some renovation. We moved in and now we're trying to make it fit for purpose for our church family life. And we long for the day when we can be back in there together. And that's a little bit like the Holy Spirit moving into our lives. He moves in and starts to do the work of renovation. Going from room to room, he wants to make your life fit for a king to live there. King Jesus, the Lord Jesus in Christ himself. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of the Son. We saw that back in Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4 of Galatians 4, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those from under the law, so that we might receive the adoptions as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit of King Jesus who's come to live in your heart. And he wants to make you a home fit for him, a king, a holy king. And he comes in by his Holy Spirit. That is, he's going to change your ambitions so that they are like his ambitions. He wants to change the way that you use your money, so that you use your money in a way that the king, the holy king, wants you to use your money. He wants you to bring up your children if you have them, or to care for your nieces and nephews and others that you relate to who are younger than you in a way that King Jesus wants you to relate to them. He wants you to use your leisure time and your sexuality and your relationships at work and in the family and in church for him, for his glorious honor and praise. And it's not comfortable. It's a war. You really are very, very sinful. I am. Our sinful natures are horrible and horrific and terrible. And King Jesus wants to change you. And now that he's moved in, he's given you a new heart, and you, in actual fact, want to go his way. And there's nothing sadder, there's nothing more depressed and unhappy than a Christian who's not following the new way they want to go with the new nature that God has given to them by the power and the presence of his Holy Spirit in our lives. So we have this conflict that goes on, and we feel like a very, very sad person if we're going the wrong way and quenching the Spirit. But the very fact that there's a conflict and a battle that goes on, sometimes we can be a little bit confused. We think, because there's this battle, I'm a failure. No, it's normal. The fact that there's a battle is a great and wonderful, example, evidence that you are alive, that you're spiritually alive, that God is in your heart and changing you and transforming you. There's a phrase which is used when a child is baptized, and we will use it in our church family when a child is baptized, and we talk about praying that they will fight bravely against sin and the world and the devil, and be Christ's faithful soldier and servant to the end of their lives. And Christian life is a battle, and there are lots of songs which are they're out of date, and they're a little bit politically incorrect these days and can be easily misunderstood. They come from ages, an age past. We talked about the Salvation Army and the Church Army. I know some of you work for the Church Army. I know that the Church Armies wondered whether to change the name from Army or not. There was a day gone by where we would talk and sing about soldiers, Christ arrives, and marching beneath the banner. And he said banana. Fight the good fight. These feel a little bit archaic, but they are Bible things. Being a freedom fighter, fighting for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is difficult and it is a struggle. We're not to be passive at all. Look at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's an old political slogan, tough on crime, tough on the causes of crime. And we mustn't be satisfied with just simply dealing with the symptoms of our sin. We've got to root it out, crucify the sinful nature. That means being pitiless. It means having no mercy on it. It means we don't pander to it. We don't excuse it. We crush our sin. We kill it. We crucify it. How can you crucify sexual sin if you continue to feed the desire for it? How can you crucify your anger if you excuse it as just impatience and words like, I was really feeling strong about the issue? How can we deal with these things unless we really are heavy on them? And I think sometimes we live our lives, certainly those of us here in the West, we have the luxury in our materialistic lives and the comfort of them to kind of like think that we can live our lives like a dress rehearsal, waiting for a better day to really get on with it in our Christian lives. It is not a dress rehearsal. It's a fight that we need to get on with now. Living radically, rejecting sin, not thinking I'll deal with it later, dealing with it today, not excusing it, but being a real freedom fighter and taking on this courageous cause as we should, motivated by love, not to try and win God's favor. We have that, motivated by his favor, his love for us, shown wonderfully in the Lord Jesus Christ and his presence with us by the Holy Spirit. So that leads me more briefly to the second thing I want to say is, yes, be a freedom fighter. And hear the call of Jesus today to get up and fight for him and in his power. Because second thing about being a freedom fighter, the second thing I want to draw out today, and I want to say this personally to you from the Bible, is you are a walking miracle. You are a walking miracle. There is a Christian conflict that goes on, but you have the Spirit within you who will empower you and help you to live differently. And look at verse 16, talks about living by the Spirit, and verse 18, being led by the Spirit. It's only through the power of God's Spirit that we can live in an unnatural way and begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit that we've been thinking about Sunday by Sunday in our stories. Look at verses 22 to 23. It says this, But the fruit of walking and living by the Spirit are these things, love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are wonderful things. And we are empowered as those who've got God's Spirit within us to live in a way which is unnatural. in the world in which we live. So, you know, our patience, when it's being tested, the natural thing is for us to be impatient. But God's Spirit is there to help us to use gentle words, to grow in patience, even when we disagree strongly with somebody else. It's so easy for us to be angry rather than being self-confident in God, self-controlled in Him. But God's Spirit comes in and gives us that enabling and that power. And so really that our prayer for today is to know that we are freedom fighters and of God's goodness to us. And we are enabled to do this by the power and the presence of His Holy Spirit in our lives, to live this most unnatural way. And one of the main things I want to say today to you is just encourage you to get along to your gospel team this week. There isn't time now for us to go into the detail of what it means to be winning in Jesus this battle, to be growing in these wonderful things described in verses 22 and 23. There's an opportunity in gospel teams, in our small groups, our cell groups this week, to be thinking more deeply, more personally, with a fewer group of people and sharing with each other and talking about that with each other and praying that we get on with it and encourage each other. And the thing I want to draw to our attention today is that this is something we should be doing together. It's not something we do just on our own in a private, personal walk with the Lord. It's true, we must do that, but this is a letter. It's written to a church. And so I want to draw our attention, as I draw to a close now, with the fact that we should be helping each other, which is why I say, get to your gospel team to get help from them and to help others. I think that our gospel teams are wonderful places for us to go further, to encourage each other as freedom fighters, to look at each other on screen this week and to be able to say, you know, you are a walking miracle, and I'm going to be praying that you are exactly that over the coming days. I'm going to be praying for you and being committed to do that as a company of allies together. And people talk about a band of brothers. Well, you talk a band of sisters, a band of siblings, brothers and sisters, crying, Abba, Father, together with the power of King Jesus' Spirit within us, being faithful friends, loyal friends to each other, because together we have God's Spirit. So I want to quote from this book here, the title of it is going to come up on the screen. It's written by Edward Welch, and it's entitled Side by Side. Are you feeling ordinary or a little less so? Do you have the Spirit? If so, you're just the person that God is looking for. When you in your weakness move towards others, you honor God and are more powerful than you know. You are qualified by the Spirit. And that quote comes from page 70, 71 in this book. The context of that quote on the screen there, and I'm going to give you time to write it down. The context is he quotes from 1 Corinthians, where it acknowledges that we are pathetic people, really. And if God has chosen to use pathetic and weak people like you, like me, let me quote, "For considering your calling, brothers and sisters, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose, what God chose is the foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." We can't do that. We can't boast in God's presence. So what a fine strategy, he says. If the beautiful, rich and talented were the ones who had the spiritual power, we would revert to the class at the beginning. The haves would lord it over the have-nots and take pride in themselves, as if they were fully responsible for their power and blessings. But when ordinary people are used in ways they did not even know, then God is honored. The woman having problems with her children would probably have done better to talk to a wise mum in her small group than going to some specialist guru. Are you feeling ordinary or a little less so? Do you have the Spirit? Answer, yes, you have if you're a Christian. If so, you are just the person that God is looking for. When you in your weakness, this is the quote that was on the screen, when you in your weakness move towards others, you honor God and are more powerful than you know. You are qualified by the Spirit. Isn't that fantastic? Commissioned by Jesus, qualified by his Holy Spirit. So this week, let's move to each other, towards each other, with God's Spirit in our hearts, his Bible in our hands, and let's help each other to put to death, let's be freedom fighters, put to death the sinful nature, and be walking miracles, living in the presence and the power and the change of the Holy Spirit. We're going to sing a song now. It's a fantastic song, and we're going to be using a video to help us to do that. Who You Say I Am, it is about who we are, who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Roll the video. Let's sing together.